You may have noticed that some parts of the country once a year has a contest that's known as a sand sculpturing contest. They always, of course, have this at the seashore. Now, that's where the sand is, of course. And the aim is to build within a certain number of hours that day the most unique and elaborate sculpture they can out of, course, water and sand. Many contestants will spend literally hours painstakingly working with a pile of wet sand. Of course, their masterpiece will eventually be judged by the end of the day, but also by the end of the day, a tide will come in and wash away all of their work. Sometimes when I have viewed pictures of these things that have been made by the sculptors, I come up with a logical question to me, and that is, was it really worth it? It seems such a waste of time and talent to allow the water to come in and wash it all away as the tide, of course, came in at night. So often, we don't consider this question, I feel like, as we should. That is a thing really worth the cost that it will involve us? Is a thing really worth the price if you're not going to gain something of either more or equal value? I don't know about you, but there have been times when I have felt like kicking myself for some monthly payments that I have become indebted for something that was not worth half the cost that I paid for it. I can think of some cars that I wished I'd never bought because they turned out to be not worth nearly what they cost. Somebody may go out shopping for a dress, and they see the price tag, and it's quite staggering, but they just feel like they have to have that dress. Their world will come to an end if they don't have it. And so they buy it, and then when they wear it, it doesn't look quite as good as they thought it would. It doesn't wear as good as they thought it did. And then sometimes, you know, maybe a seam doesn't hold good, and the thread comes loose, and we say, man, that dress sure wasn't worth what I paid for it. I wish I had never bought it. We're told every day to buy now and pay later. It might be a better motto to think now and maybe buy never. I don't know about you, but I also watch some football games once in a while on television. And as I watch the play one after one, as I watch the team move down the field inch by inch, or you might say yard by yard, and bruise by bruise and injury by injury, as they move down the field, get close to a touchdown, a pass that is thrown into the infield or into the end zone is intercepted. And I look at the number of players that have been carried off the field and the long grind down the field, and I ask the question, really, was it worth it all after they had their pass intercepted? Now, somebody out there may say, yeah, but they didn't know that that was going to happen. They could have made a touchdown. That's true. I grant that to you. But let me say this, what would you have done if you had known what would have happened? Let us say you would have marched down the field and you would have had the same bruises and the same injuries, and you would have known that at that final play you would have had your pass intercepted. You say, well, I wouldn't do it then. I remember as a boy, and that's been way over 30 years ago, of a movie. And in this movie, the main character, a man, mysteriously received tomorrow's newspaper today. That is, he always had a one-day advance notice of everything that had happened. Now, let's go back to our football team. What if that same football team had received such a newspaper which reported their football game a day before they played it? And so it tells of all the sets of downs that they used. It also told them of three very serious injuries to three key players. Now, with this knowledge, would you still march down the field to play the same downs? And again, you say, well, no, if I knew what was going to happen, I wouldn't do it. Well, let me go a step further. Let us say that you had in the newspaper reported to you before it ever took place, the series of downs would result in a touchdown. That is, the pass would be caught in the end zone. But in that march down the field, you would lose, for the rest of the season, your star quarterback and two of your star linemen. Even though you'd make the touchdown now, your team would still lose the ball game. Now, you'd get the touchdown, you'd get 7 points, but you're going to end up losing the game. Now, would it still be worth it to go ahead and run those same plays, lose those players for that touchdown if you knew you were going to lose the game? Now, there is not such a newspaper that that's in existence today and that ever will be. That was just a movie. For with us, there's always going to have to be some guesswork involved in this question, will it be worth it, regarding things that you do, regarding things that you buy. But for Jesus now, he faced a similar situation. And for him, in a real sense, he did have tomorrow's newspaper to deal with. And I believe in the mind of Jesus that we must realize he had to deal with this question as he viewed tomorrow's news before it ever took place. He had to regard himself with the question, will it be worth it? You say, well, will what be worth it? Well, the answer is, will his dying upon the cross be worth it? I mean, if somebody came to me and said, well, Billy, I want you to die tomorrow, and I'm going to say, well, what's in it for me? I mean, what benefit is there for me dying tomorrow? Is it going to be worth it? What's going to be accomplished tomorrow if I have to die? I mean, if I'm going to die, I'll at least have some kind of answers. Is it going to be worth it? I don't want to die for nothing. In other words, is the price too high for what I feel like I'm going to get in return? And I think that's nothing but a fair question to ask. I recall, I don't know where I read this, a person who felt that Jesus had two great periods of temptation by the devil. Now, one of them, of course, is definitely mentioned in the Scriptures. And that was the temptation that Satan brought up on Jesus following his baptism and when Christ was in the wilderness. But this author went on to say that he felt there was a second time of definite temptation similar to that in the wilderness. And that followed the Lord's Supper when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray just prior to his arrest and, of course, crucifixion. Now, the devil is not mentioned on that occasion where Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's for that reason that when I first read this incident by this author, I just dismissed it as mere speculation. Of course, that's really what it is, because we don't have any concrete proof that Satan was tempting Jesus in the garden. But after a while, I began to really give it some serious thought. And I feel like that author may have discovered a real spiritual truth. That is exactly what possibly could have happened to Jesus. He may have been right. Because definitely it was a time of struggle in the life of Jesus when he was in the garden. Now, the Bible makes that definitely clear. It also says that he prayed three times the very same prayer, and that is, let this cup pass from me. Now, a question I want to ask that maybe you've never considered is, was the cup he was asking to be taken from him, was it being shown to him by his Father, or was it being shown to him by his enemy, Satan? Now, he asked the Father to remove the cup, but was the Father the one putting the cup before him, or was Satan the one putting the cup before him? Now, of course, I don't have an answer for that question because the Bible doesn't say, but now in my speculation, I begin to feel that maybe Satan was the one that was placing these cups. Jesus prayed it three times, and I have an idea, and again, I want to say this is not backed up by Scripture. I cannot prove this. But I have a feeling that Satan offered Jesus three different temptations by the three different cups. In the first temptation in the wilderness, there were three temptations. Here you have three cups, and I believe, again, I cannot back it up with Scripture, I believe Christ was again given three temptations. Now, that's just my speculation also. Jesus does record that this took place within a one-hour span. It was not just quickly, take this cup, and he was through. It was a long, drawn-out affair, and so there's much about this thing, this event, this time in his life that we're not told because it covers an hour period. You can check that out in Scripture. We also know that he took several of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him and told them to stay a distance from him and yet watch with him in prayer. That is, they were to pray for him. He also told his disciples that when they prayed, to pray for themselves, that they not enter into temptation. Because he raised the subject of temptation, it's very possibly that he himself, having undergone temptation, was saying to them, you better pray because you're going to be next. Now, I'm not sure, but he does raise the question with the disciples. They better pray, or they're going to be tempted. Now, for many years, I have always said that the main horror about the death experience of Christ was that period from 12 o'clock noon to 3 o'clock on the cross when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? To me, that is the cry of a man who has experienced the second death, as the Bible talks about in Revelation. It's a man who has experienced total separation from God and all that God stands for. Everything good is wrapped up in God, and so everything bad is denoted here in this experience that Christ goes through. To me, it's the cry of a man who will end up in the lake of fire. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I've always felt that that was the cup that Jesus was praying the Father take from him. Now, he did not want to go through what every lost man will have to endure forever without salvation in Christ. This was a painful part of truly the ordeal of the cross, which Jesus took while he was alive on the cross from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock. But now I've changed my mind, and I think there's more involved in this than that aspect of it right there. Now, I feel like that there were three times that Jesus prayed about separate cups. And I want to say, first of all, that in my imagination, and I want to keep making this clear, in my imagination, I think the first time Satan showed Jesus the Roman type of crucifixion, which Jesus, of course, was familiar with, and that is death upon a cross. And as Jesus was shown the kind of physical pain and agony he was going to have to go through, Satan just whispered to him, "Jesus, is it really worth it to die for a sinner? I mean, is it worth that kind of suffering and agony and death and torment and misery and pain? Is it really worth it, Jesus, to go to a cross and die like that?" I think that was the first cup. The second cup, I believe, is what I mentioned a while ago, when Satan showed to Jesus that he was not only going to have to suffer the death of a sinner or the death of a guilty criminal under Roman law, but he was going to have to also experience the wrath of God upon sin. And that, of course, would be the pain and the agony and the suffering of the judgment of God, which the Bible speaks of as the wrath of God, the time of wrath, or the second death, or the lake of fire, which Satan is going to eventually end up in years to come, or ages to come, or time to come. It's the last step in God's judgment of the lost sinner. But Satan said, do you really want to experience the wrath of God? You of all people know what that is upon sin. Is it really worth it to die for the sinner and take his place? At the same time, you're going to have to endure the sinner's pain, the eternal punishment. Do you really want to go through that? I mean, is it going to gain you enough benefits for you to do that? Now, I think that was the second cup. Now, there's a third cup. You say, what was the third cup? Well, again, now I'm going to use my imagination, but I feel there's some truth in what I'm going to say. And I think possibly Satan said to Jesus, "I want to show you, Jesus, now one more thing. I want to show you tomorrow's newspaper. Now, I want you to look at tomorrow's newspaper, at the folks who learn about this death of yours upon the cross. Now let's just see, Jesus, how many people are going to think it's worth it. First of all, how many of them are going to be thankful that you died on the cross? How many of the world's sinners are going to really care and really be happy and thankful and grateful that you died? How many you see out there, Jesus? Now, how many, Jesus, of the lost folks out there you're dying for are going to respond to you? Now, just look around you. Let's go through tomorrow's newspaper on down to the... Now, listen, how many of them are going to respond to you, Jesus? How many of them out there are you going to find desire a new life? You're going to come back and offer man a new life. How many of them you think going to even care about a new life? You're going to offer man salvation? Well, let's look in tomorrow's newspaper and see if anybody's interested in salvation. You know, I offer them the world, and let's see if they're more interested in the world or in your salvation. How many of them out there really are going to be concerned about whether or not they go to hell? How many of them really want to escape the life they now live? How many of them out there are going to really be afraid of hell? Let's look into it, Jesus. How many of them out there really care about living with God in heaven? Now, you're going to die upon the cross. Let me remind you of some of your own words. You said, many there will be that go on the broad road to destruction. You said yourself, Jesus, there's going to be many, 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 many on that road. And you also said there will be few that be on the narrow road that leads to everlasting life. You yourself said it's going to be very few. I mean, Jesus, do you really want to die just for a very few? That's all that's going to really care. I mean, you might make one touchdown, Jesus, but listen, you're going to lose the ball game by a large margin. Why, today we're told that there's at least 2 billion people on the face of the earth that never heard of Jesus. And Satan says, why, you're going to be losing millions. Why, you may win a few hundred. Is it really worth it, Jesus? For those kind of odds? Well, now, that would be a difficult thing, wouldn't it? First of all, you're shown the physical suffering. Then you're shown the spiritual and physical agony of everlasting punishment. You've made them feel what that's like. And then you're shown really what kind of results you're going to get from it. You're going to see how successful you're really going to be. And it ends up that you find out that you might win a touchdown, but you're going to lose the ball game by a big margin. Now, after you see all this, do you really want to do it, Jesus? I mean, be sensible now. Is it worth it? I don't believe that's all. Well, that last cup that Satan showed Jesus, I believe there was one more scene that he painted into that one. It's what I'm about to say now that I feel was really one of the more difficult portions for Jesus to cope with. If it had been me, I think this would have been the last thing that I'd have said to Jesus that could have swayed his mind. I believe Satan possibly say the best, or you might say the worst to last. Again, he hands Jesus another section of tomorrow's newspaper. And the first section he showed him, you might say the headlines was "The Story of the Earth's Sinners." And the second section is "The Story of the Earth's Saints." And so he hands Jesus that section of the paper that lists the names and the details of all the so-called disciples of Jesus. The few, so to speak, that follow the narrow road. The converts. Those few folks that Jesus can call his own. And then he says, "All right, Jesus, now let's take these folks. How many of them are really grateful to you today for forgiveness? How many of them really do you see have a longing in their heart for you?" Now, be honest, Jesus. How many of them have a longing for Jesus? I see you have a longing for pleasure, and they got a longing for fame, and they have a longing for fun. But how many of them got a longing for Jesus? How many of them, Jesus, have a longing to change? You talk about people going to have a new birth and a new life and be made a new man. Tell me, Jesus, how many of your followers and your disciples out there, how many of them do you see? Can you show me that even have an inkling of a longing to change? How many of them out there do you see Jesus is going to take up the cross and deny themselves and follow you? How many of them out there, Jesus, do you find that way? How many of them out there, Jesus, do you see that's not willing to bow their knee to your whims and your rule and your commands and your wishes? Come on now, Jesus. How many of them out there do you have? How many of them out there do you have that's really interested in serving you? They would give up anything. Now show me, Jesus, where are they? How many of them out there today that are no different than they were 10, 15, 20, 25, and 30 years ago? Now come on, Jesus. You show me. How many of them out there are any different? What do you want? All right. How many of them out there love you enough to give you some of their time? How many of them out there love you enough to give you some of their attention? I won't even ask you all their time and all their attention. How many of them out there are willing to drop what they're doing to do what you ask? How many of them out there are complaining about your laws? Rather than being in love with the law, how many of them are complaining? How many of them out there talk about prayer and Bible reading being a waste of time? How many out there regard church attendance as the most boring hour of the week, that time spent with you? How many of them out there sing hymns that they don't mean? How many of them out there make promises that they haven't kept yet, never will keep, don't intend to keep? Tell me now. How many of them out there are at odds with the brother? See, you've been fighting all the time. How many, Jesus? How many? Oh, you got a few, but what do you got? How many churches do you have where you have more folks on the road that go than you don't go? Can you find one church, Jesus? Even one? Now, Jesus, tell me, is it worth it? I mean, is it worth it to die on the cross for converts like that?
What's in it for you, Jesus? What's the use? Man, what do you got when you win them? You got a crop failure. Now, Jesus prayed that all three cups be removed. All three. And you know, in all three, Jesus said to Satan, I believe, yes, Satan, it's worth it all. But in the closing minutes, I want to be honest with you, and I want to seriously consider this question that Satan put to Jesus. Do you think it was really worth it to Jesus to die on the cross? Do you really think it's worth it? Would you die for a person like you if you knew you was going to get no more from you than what you've given to God? Would you die for you? Even the majority of God's people undoubtedly don't honor Him, don't obey Him, don't glorify Him, don't serve Him, and don't worship Him. Would you die for those folks? I'm not talking about the ungodly heathen, who of course Christ died for, but I'm talking about the disciples. Jesus had the answer for all three cups. Hebrews 12:2 tells it, looking unto Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. What joy? Well, the joy of those who do strive to live up to His expectations. There is a joy of those who do seek to take on His image. There is a joy from those who do desire to be without spot and without blemish and without wrinkle before His coming. You see, there was on the list in tomorrow's newspaper that Satan didn't show Jesus. And that was the list of those who did become faithful, who did bend their knee, who did become the tried and true. And of that group, Jesus said, yes, here's one, it was worth it. And over there's one, it was worth it. My death was not a waste because it made all the difference in that one over there and in that one over there. You say, Satan, my death was not a total loss. My trophies may be few, but I'll tell you the ones I held, it's worth it. Every one of them's worth it. Are you one of those people this morning that Jesus can look at and say, it was worth it because of you? I don't know about you, but you know, sometimes I feel like we have to stop and really consider as Christ looks at us and Satan, the Bible says, accuses us. Maybe Satan says as he sees us, hey, Jesus, there's one. Do you really think it was worth it for that one right there?